I've lost my varifocals, so I'm using my reading glasses. So when I look at you lot, you all look a bit fuzzy and hazy. So if you want to kind of respond to what is a very long talk, okay, just to give me some encouragement, can you make that your expressions really, really obvious like that, Anna? That's brilliant. Okay. And if you're kind of like getting tired and disappointed, if you just make it really clear, you know, just kind of like, so I can see. So I get a feel for how we're going with it. It is a long talk. Poor Mike is sitting through it for the second time. I'm not sure why. I don't know if he deserves that. Should we pray? Lord, open our hearts, our lives, how we live our lives, our imaginations to you, to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that what is of you from what I share today sinks and lands and makes contact, and what is not just gets put to the side, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I'm aware of is that whenever I speak about something that I'm kind of passionate about, I sound really kind of like, I get very earnest sounding and sincere sounding, and almost like I'm kind of like having a go. But I'm not. I just want to get the words out clearly so you understand them, and I don't make mistakes over what I've thought about. Because I want to talk today about what it means to be Christ-centered and climate-conscious. Today is a good day to be talking about the climate. Number one, because this is the Sunday following the global climate strikes. Number two, because the UN have their summit on climate action running this week. It starts tomorrow. Because it is harvest, and we can't give thanks for the harvest without recognizing that we are doing damage to the earth, the seasons and the climate, and this is already having an impact on food production around the world, especially in some of the poorest countries of the world. In this talk, I want to address a lot of things, and therefore I will have to summarize stuff that I've actually been thinking about for many, many years. Some of what I say you may disagree with, and that is absolutely fine. At St. James, we do not have a policy that you have to agree with everything the vicar says. We don't even have that policy in my own home. I have three kids. Certainly that does not happen. So this is the place of faith. And faith grows where there is healthy discussion, where there is questioning and sharing and growing together. That said, I do feel pretty passionate and strongly about some of the stuff I will say, but I hope that it doesn't sound dogmatic. I really do hope. I am challenging myself with the stuff that I share today, and as I say, if my voice seems kind of forceful, it's only because I want to get the words right, okay, and to share with you what's on my heart. So here goes. I'm numbering my points. That's how many there are, okay, and that's how long it is. Number one. Climate change is real and is something that is caused predominantly by humans. I know it is a bit more nuanced than that, but fundamentally, we either accept this and respond accordingly, or we do not accept it. Yes, there are natural cyclical fluctuations that are affecting climate, but the evidence for the link between the rapid climate change that we are witnessing and human activity is overwhelming. And in one way, this is a good thing. It actually means that we can do something about it. It actually means there is hope. Humans are causing it. Therefore, humans can do something to stop it. Number two. If you look, you can find plenty of climate skeptics on the web, and they are very convincing. Some of them say that climate change is happening, but it is not due to human action, and therefore we may as well carry on as we are. Some will say that there isn't actually a consensus of scientific opinion on climate change being caused by human action, so we may as well carry on as we are. But these skeptics, though loud, are actually in the minority, less than 3%. And if you look deeper, they are funded and supported by US oil, gas, and coal industries. The people who benefit from the most from us carrying on as we are. Their work is never published in peer-reviewed scientific journals because their research does not have scientific validity, though they would argue that it's because they're being marginalized for going against the consensus. Number three, there are all sorts of excuses we can make for not doing anything about climate change. But is making excuses the correct Christian response, or is it just a cop-out? When we say it's a population issue, or that the Chinese are the biggest polluters, or whatever, it smacks of pointing the finger at something or someone else to distract us from looking at our own lives. Being a follower of Jesus requires us to look at our own lives and action. We are accountable before God for our actions, not the actions of others. Number four, to treat the earth recklessly, something lovingly created by God, the earth that he created and called it good, is a sin. A good creation is the work of a good God, and how we treat the former reflects our attitude to the latter. I shared a quote from Gus Speth a couple of weeks back. He's a US environmental scientist, lawyer, and writer. And this is what he said. I used to think that the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address these problems. But I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that. Our recklessness, our overconsumption, our selfishness, greed and apathy are sinful and we need to repent. Number five, our biblical understanding of what will happen at the end of the world is critical to how we respond to climate change and environmental destruction of the earth. It affects how we live now. If we believe that some fortunate ones will be spirited away to a new heaven and a new earth, whilst this earth and everything on it perishes, why bother worrying about climate change? If we think that God, it's all in God's plan, and we have no part to play in our own human history as it unfolds, which would be so unlike how God has worked with us up until now, then why bother about climate change? Such thinking comes from a literal interpretation of a very small number of passages found in apocalyptic writings of the Bible. But these verses need to be viewed in a wider biblical context that is overwhelmingly positive about creation. We need to recognize that these are symbolic and poetically rich words that we read in the apocalyptic writings, and it needs to be taken account. We read to recognize that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He is not inconsistent and does not create in love simply to destroy. God's purpose is not for eternal obliteration of the created order, but it is eternal restoration for his glorious purpose. As Christ was resurrected materially, so it is with the rest of creation. Number six, followers of Jesus should be leading the way when it comes to action on climate change and protecting the environment, because only spiritual and cultural transformation is going to make a difference. And we have a God who is in the business of transformation. Climate change and environmental destruction are not the causes of our problems. They are the symptom of the problem. The cause of our problem is the selfishness, greed, and apathy of humanity, the symptoms of which climate change and environmental destruction are but just one of them. The cause is our human ability to muck things up. It has ever been thus. But we know from our own experience that the solution is to be found in the one who takes the things that we muck up, our selfishness, our greed, and our apathy, and who bore them on the cross. Number 7. Followers of Jesus should be leading the way when it comes to action on climate change and protecting the environment, because, as we've seen in the video, it is a justice issue. Climate change is having the biggest impact upon the poorest people in the world. This is particularly unjust because they are suffering the consequences of our overconsumption. We are no longer talking about what may be. This is happening now. Rising sea levels forcing the immigration of large numbers of people living on low-lying plains. Poor harvests and the death of livestock due to repeated years of unseasonable and unprecedented weather. Weather patterns and fronts devastating communities. Deforestation destroying the homes of ancient native inhabitants, and on and on and on. If you go to either of the Tear Fund or Christian Aid websites, you will find first-hand accounts of the impact on the communities these charities are working with of climate change. Christian Aid just published in conjunction with Harvard University, a report that shows that the top 10 most food insecure countries, so the top 10 countries that have the most food insecurity, they don't know where their next meal is coming from, generate just 0.08%, less than 0.1% of the global carbon emissions. Burundi is the nation with the highest level of food insecurity in the world, whilst being the lowest carbon emitter per capita in the world. The Christian Aid country advisor for Burundi, Philip Gallego, said this: Burundi is a living testament to the injustice of the climate crisis. Despite producing almost no carbon emissions, we find ourselves on the front line of climate change, suffering from higher temperatures, lower crop yields, and increasingly unreliable rains. It is an hypocrisy to say that we care about the poorest and the weakest of the world while carrying on consuming and polluting at the rate that we do. Number 8, and I want to kind of try and take a bit of a pause here and pose a question that I think is worth addressing. It is a question that I am often asked and others are often asked. The question is this: what if you are wrong? What if there is no such thing as climate change, or that it is not due to human activity, and then we all do the things that we need to do on the basis that it is real and that is caused by humans? What if we reduce our CO2 emissions, switch from fossil fuels, significantly reduce how much we consume, and after all that, we find out that human-induced climate change doesn't actually exist? And my answer to this is a pragmatic one. And this is it. Which is the biggest mistake to make? One, to assume that climate change doesn't exist, and therefore society carries on as normal, and we carry on as normal, and we carry on as normal, until we find out that it does exist, that the predictions are right, and that we've screwed up the planet for our children. So that's one mistake that we can make. Or the other mistake: to assume that climate change does exist, and therefore we reduce the rate at which we consume the Earth's finite resources. We reduce the environmental damage done to land, air, and water. We use less fossil fuel, and subsequently, we are less dependent upon the behavior of volatile nations in the Middle East. We dump less plastic in the ocean. We eat less red meat, and therefore destroy less of the Amazon rainforest. We reduce the rate at which we are killing off endangered species. We live life at a slower rate. The exploitation of the young and old and vulnerables in countries around the world to meet our consumer needs is quelled. We do all that to find out that climate change doesn't exist, and we've all carried on, and we could have all carried on as normal. Which is the biggest mistake to make? To assume that climate change doesn't exist, to carry on as normal only to find out that it does exist and that we're all doomed, or to assume that climate change does exist, to change how we live only to find out from a climate change viewpoint there is no point changing our lives. The latter is the better for two reasons. The risks involved with the former are far greater, the all doomed bit. Second, and this is important, the changes we need to make to our life to meet the targets needed to avoid catastrophic climate change are of benefit in themselves, regardless of whether climate change is real or not. What I mean is, to do all the stuff that needs to be done to meet the climate targets are in themselves desirable from an environmental, social justice and ethical viewpoint. And it goes beyond that. As I've said, climate change is not the cause but a symptom, and is not the only symptom of how we are currently mucking things up. The rate at which we are consuming stuff, the pace at which we are living our lives, and our frantic desire to find meaning and value from the status that we have and the stuff that we have, not only rises our average global temperature, but also rises the number of mental health issues there are in society, the rise in isolation and loneliness, the rise in self-harm, addictions of every kind, suicide, the rise in domestic violence, and the list goes on. To extend that quote from Gus Seth from earlier, to deal with these, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. The changes to our lifestyle needed to meet the climate action targets would bring about some of the cultural transformation needed, which leaves us with the need for spiritual transformation. Number 9. Here, unfortunately, me, followers of Jesus, have lost our prophetic voice, our ability to be prophetic communities, and our ability to live prophetic lives. We look and act just like everybody else. The prophets in the Bible essentially did a very simple thing. They looked at how the people with God were living compared to how they should be living as God's people, and they said to them, if you carry on as you are, things are not going to turn out well. Essentially what happened was this. God said to his people, this is what the good life looks like. The good life looks like us worshipping God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and worshipping our neighbour and loving our neighbour with all our heart and all our soul, especially the poorest and the weakest. But the people of God, when they were in amongst the other nations, started to desire and want and worship in the same way as everyone else. They looked and acted like everybody else. Instead of loving God and neighbor, they became selfish and greedy and apathetic towards God and the needs of their neighbor. Number 10. Us followers of Jesus have turned prophecy into a consumer product, with prophecy now about the needs and wants of individuals. There's nothing wrong with prophesying about an individual's healing, or their future relationships, or their careers, or whatever. But we have limited prophecy to just this individual sort of prophecy. And on the few occasions when prophecy in the Bible is directed towards individuals, the individuals are usually kings and rulers, and the prophecy relates to their abuse of power and how they and God's people are heading in the wrong direction. The prophets of old spoke truth to power. And I was saddened this summer that at both New Wine and Soul Survivor, all the prophecy that I heard was of the individual kind, and that these huge Christian gatherings, none of the leaders had anything to say about the most pressing issue facing us today. Number 11. Is Greta Thunberg a modern prophet? Well, she has seen where we are, and she has seen where we will end up if we carry on. And she has also shown us a better way to travel. And Greta certainly speaks truth to power. In the Old Testament, there is an intimate connection between the faithful worship and just behavior of God's people and what happens to the earth. When God's people fail to love God and their neighbor, the prophets warned that what would result would be what we would call environmental devastation. You can read it in Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and others. In the Old Testament, the land functions like a moral and spiritual barometer. When God's people walked with God, the harvest was plentiful. And when God's people were selfish and greedy and apathetic and looked like just like everybody else, the rains ceased, the lands dried up, and it failed to produce a harvest. Also, the Old Testament prophets did not just speak out their prophecies. They acted them out. They were street performers, street demonstrators. For example, Ezekiel lay on his side in the road for 430 days, one day for every year of God's people's disobedience to him. Such behavior is a kind of attention-seeking civil disobedience, but not drawing attention to the prophet, but rather drawing attention to the message that the people have chosen the wrong path. Does some of that not resonate with where we are today? Number 12, and I am going to close with this one, but it is a longish one. Number 12, I'm going to close with a challenge. I think to live a climate-conscious life is to live a Christ-centered life. And I know it's a long time off, but I want to talk about Christmas and set the challenge about how we do Christmas. Christmas should be Christ-centered. Yet in reality, it is the time of year when we in the West consume, consume, consume. We celebrate the birth of Jesus by eating more, by turning on more lights, and by buying loads more stuff. And somewhere in the world, there are people being exploited even more than usual to get that stuff in our shops in time for Christmas. I'm not sure it's how Jesus would want it to be. So the challenge is to have a climate-centered, trips off the tongue this, doesn't it? A Christ-centered, climate-conscious Christmas. In the world of environmental sustainability, there are usually four R's that are talked about. Sometimes there are six R's, sometimes there are seven R's. Reduction, recycle, reuse, and repurpose. And they're often used to encourage people to be more climate conscious. This Christmas, and running up to this Christmas, I want us to consider seven R's. And they're on the back wall, and they will remain on the back wall for the duration. And they are... Right. Number one, this Christmas, we need to repent, which is a good thing to do as we run up to Christmas. To repent of our selfishness, our greed, and our apathy. To rejoice in the birth of Jesus. To rethink what gives us true joy and fulfillment. To refuse to be complicit in the lie that having more stuff is the ultimate source of our happiness. To reduce how much we spend this Christmas and to use that money saved to support the things that truly matter. To reuse decorations, wrapping paper, Christmas cards, presents, etc. To repurpose things that we can have that are lying around the house and to make them into gifts that we can give to others. By doing these seven R's, we will be doing things differently. We will be being a prophetic community that is Christ-centered. especially in that repenting and rejoicing in Christ. Some people in St. James have already come up with ways to help us to do this. The Spa Ladies group is soon to have a swishing night at the end of the month, which I think involves drinking red wine and swapping previously loved clothes that you no longer wear for clothes that somebody else no longer wears. Our 10-10 youth group is going to hold a jumble sale so that we can sell old toys and gifts and books that can be used as gifts and new presents for other people. And the money from this will go towards the work of Christian Aid in the support they give to communities that are suffering from the effects of climate change. And if you have any ideas of how we can do Christmas more climate-centred and more Christ-centred and more climate-conscious, please do let us know so that we can inspire one another. Two very quick final points. First, this is not about where we are. This is about choosing the direction that we're going in. Currently, we cannot avoid using single-use plastic. So there is no need feeling guilty or apologetic about it. Okay? But where we have a choice, and when we have a choice, we can make the better choice with the money that we have. Second, we fail this if we think that this is about having a miserable, joyless Christmas, void of fun and festivity. We have got the greatest thing in the world to be joyful and festive about. This is not about putting on sackcloth and ashes. This is about rejoicing in the ultimate source of our eternal joy, the birth of Jesus. I am still going to have a few drinks of beer on Christmas Day, and I'm still going to watch my children enjoy unwrapping their Christmas presents. This is about having a fuller Christmas, where we have thought about what truly matters. We have thought about where our ultimate joy is to be found. Not in stuff, but in relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with one another. Relationship with those who we don't even know, but with whom we are intrinsically linked with through how we shop. And relationship with the earth. This beautiful, God-created, God-sustained earth that God calls us to care for. If you want to get up and kind of have a quick wander around and stretch your legs, then please do so. Seriously, you've been sat down for a long time. Have a wander.